Open your Bibles to Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. O God in heaven, this is a day in which you have made to be glorified in. Truly, Lord, you have given us all these things for us to look at and marvel and for us to worship. It is our life, Lord, as your creatures, to be in your creation and to see everything as glorifying your name, so that it would resound deep within our hearts that our God be praised. God in heaven, this is a simple task, yet it is a terribly difficult task because many times we are drawn away by many other things. And so I pray, God, that this would be a time in which we are told and welcomed and shown how we can be brought again to the cross of Christ, the one who has forgiven us of these trespasses and sins, and the one who brings us into conformity after the image of Jesus. Thank you for his great work. Thank you for his great shepherding love that he has for us. Although we go wayward constantly, he brings us to the fold like a loving shepherd. I'm overwhelmed by his mercies. So I thank you for Jesus Christ, and may he be glorified today in all these words that are said. And may we hear through grace, Lord, by the power of grace, so that we can have worship once more in your creation, so we can worship your great name and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So tomorrow is the great day. Tomorrow is actually, personally, one of my favorite holidays. It's actually probably the favorite holiday that I have. And of course, it's the great Independence Day. I absolutely love it. I love just the nature, you know, of telling the history of our nation, you know, telling the so-called Great Britain that, you know, we're not going to be obedient anymore. If you have problems with that, come at us, right? And they did, and we slapped them around. I just love that. And then we did it again in 1812. We did it twice. I love calling, you know, I have a few, not so much anymore, but I used to have some British friends. I love calling them on that day and really celebrating that day with them. And I also love our history so much that then after we slapped around Great Britain twice, we saved them from getting slapped around twice from Germany. And so it's just, man, we just have so much to celebrate with the British on this day. I really do love Independence Day. It is a day, though, where we celebrate our Independence Day, that we declared to Great Britain that we would no longer be obedient to the crown. And, you know, my other favorite holiday is October 31st. And what's on October 31st? Yes. Oh, I love it. I love it. Reformation Day, not that other thing. Reformation Day is another great. And if you think about it, what makes that so great is, what did we tell the Pope? we're not going to obey you anymore, right? It's amazing. My personal favorite holidays, it has something to do with disobedience. Now, whether or not it has good disobedience or not is another story. But nevertheless, even if you think about the apostolic faith or teaching that the Reformation recovered, it was what? That you are not saved by a work of obedience, are you? But you are saved by faith in Jesus, who was perfectly obedient and is obedient. And so really, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and we don't rely upon our own obedience, do we? And so I want to make sure that as good American Protestants, right, in which we oftentimes celebrate disobedience to some degree, that we ensure ourselves that really obedience is very, very important. Obedience is something that we don't say, of course we need to be obedient to God, but rather obedience is something that we must do to enjoy God. You see, what we have before us in Psalm 19 is really a psalm that's telling two different things here. One is it's talking about God's general revelation, and God's general revelation is all of creation, all of nature, right? That's his revealing of himself to us through his creation. And so that's the beginning of that psalm. We have that great telling of God's general revelation, but then the second half is then God's special revelation. And we see that we are going to see here in Psalm 19, we are to enjoy God's general revelation. And we see that the only way to do that is to obey his special revelation. Again, for us to truly, as we are told, to enjoy his general revelation in his creation, we are to be obedient to his special revelation. So obedience, despite the fact that we're American Protestants, is a high order. It's something that is very important, something that we should meditate on daily. Am I being obedient to the special revelation of God, to his scriptures, so that I can enjoy him and his general revelation? Now, I remember being a child, and I thought that my obedience was something I did out of a favor for my parents. And we can run into a problem thinking that way, that our obedience to God is something that we do as a favor for him, like we're doing him a solid. But, beloved, God does not need our obedience. We need our obedience to enjoy God in his creation. So far from obedience being a curse word to our American Protestant ears, it needs to be something we delight in order to enjoy God's general revelation. And so the first thing we come across is you are to enjoy God's general revelation is found in verses 1 through 6. 19, 1 through 6. The heavens declare, verse 1, the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So we see the skies have a very important function in God's general revelation in his created order. Now the heavens, when we see heavens, it's talking about the sky. It's talking about the sky. So it's repeating it twice here. The heavens, the sky, it does something very important. It glorifies God. It proclaims his handiwork. It shows off what God has done in creation. The sky does. The sky has a job to proclaim the glory of God. And we can see in verse 2 that it is constant. In verse 2, day to day pours out speech. So you see, the sky, the heavens, the sky, it proclaims, it speaks. It does it day to day. And it goes on to say, and night to night, it reveals knowledge. And so it is a constant thing that the skies do. It proclaims the glory of God constantly, day to day, night to night. It is a constant proclamation of the glory of God. In verse 3, we see that it is heard. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. And so it is constantly heard. The glory, the proclamations that the skies scream out of the glory of God is constant every day, every night, and it is heard constantly. And then in verse 4, we see that it is everywhere. Their voice, the cries of the skies, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so we can see here that the sky proclaiming the glory of God, the general revelation of God in the skies as it proclaims his glory, is constantly heard everywhere. No one can get away from it. It is always screaming down upon all those who are on earth and even above the earth. This proclamation is also beautiful. It's also beautiful. And since it is beautiful, it is something that we are to then enjoy. We see in the end of verse 4 there and into 5 and 6, in them, in the sky, in the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun. The visual here is that the sun comes forth from the horizon. And the poetry is that it's like it's coming out of its tent. It's coming out to show off to the world, right? In them, in the sky, God, in his general revelation, his creation of the skies, he has set a tent for the sun. And what happens each day? Well, the sun, in verse 5, comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Now, if you ever notice that when the sun comes out of the sky, right, comes forth from the horizon, it is beautiful. It is masterful. Each day it draws our breath away as God paints a beautiful picture for us on the horizon. And in this beautiful poetry of Psalm 19, it likens it to a bridegroom going forth from his tent to go and get his bride. You know, what's that all about? Well, whenever a bridegroom went forth from his bedroom to get his bride, it was an exciting time. It was full of pomp. It was full of celebration that the bridegroom is going to get his bride. So it came out in dazzling array, right? Excitement. And it went forth to get his bride in excitement with pomp and display and beautiful celebration. And so that's a good visual of when the sun comes out of its tent to scream the glories of God. It does it in beautiful display. It is amazing to us. It cries out to all who are under it, glory be to the God of heaven. It is beautiful, and no one can deny it. It is a beautiful display of the glory of God. It goes on to say, and like a strong man, the sun that is, and like a strong man, it runs its course with joy. Have you ever considered the sun that way? The sun is going forth up through the sky and moving, and it's running its course with joy. Why is it a joyful thing? Because it's doing what God the Father created it to do, to glorify him. The sun bursts forth in pomp and display, and it runs its course with joy as it glorifies and screams the glory of God to everyone who is underneath it. Verse 6, its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Just like there's nothing hidden from the heat of the sun, there's nothing hidden from the glory of the Father that's found in the heat of the sun. No one can escape the glory declaring, the glorious declaring of the glory of God, the majesty that's found within the Creator himself. And so we see that general revelation, the revealing of God and his creation, it is constant, it is heard everywhere, and it is absolutely beautiful. And since it is absolutely beautiful, it is to be enjoyed by creatures who were made by God to enjoy beauty. We were created to enjoy beautiful things. The sun, in its glorious pomp and display, is objectively beautiful. And so, what is going on here? The sun is always glorifying God. The skies are always glorifying God. The stars and everything. There's always the glory of God beautifully being displayed from heavens above, coming down on us. And so we always have an objective reason to glorify God. Why is that so important for us? Why would it be so important for us to always have an objective reason to glorify God? What do I mean by that? Objective means it's reality, and it's not dependent on your thoughts or feelings. It is a reality that God is glorified always, and it does not depend on our emotions or feelings. We always have a reason to wake up and glorify our Creator for his creation. This can give us confidence in our darkest of times, in our saddest of times, in the times in which we subjectively do not want to worship God, we know that there's an objective reality screaming glory to God above us, and so therefore we shall join it. We shall join it. And so our worshiping of God is not dependent upon our subjective feelings, but it's dependent upon the objective reality of the sky screaming forth, glory be to our God. I remember this was an important reality for me, especially I remember a particular time working for Comcast, which is like Spectrum here. I had someone around here say, what's Comcast? So I figured everyone knew Comcast. But Comcast is like Spectrum. It's a cable company, and I worked for them, and I had to get up, you know, early and get out to work. And I remember I had the grumpies, you know. I had the grumpies. I didn't want to worship God that day. I didn't want to honor him. I didn't want his word. I didn't want anything to do with him. I wanted to have the grumpies instead. And so as I'm in my car with those, I remember the sun coming forth from the horizon and just beating on my eyes, right? It's glaring down, and I'm just complaining about the sun, not being able to drive in my car without having the sun blinding me. I remember getting to one of my first jobs, and the sun is high enough to where now it's really hot. It's beating down on me. I'm really hot, and I got to carry my ladder to get up 25 feet up in the air. Don't feel like doing that. And I have this hot sun, and I'm sweaty, and all these reasons why I want to complain. And so what a far cry that is, right? The sun is up there. What is the sun doing? Well, it's providing heat. It's doing all sorts of things. But the major thing it's doing, it's saying, our God is awesome. And I'm saying, I got the grumpies instead. I'm complaining instead. What is that? Where is this come from? How can general revelation do such a great job of glorifying our God, but subjectively it hits my heart and all I can do is grumble? How is that possible? How can we do that when it's such a great display of God's glory? I think an answer to that, we can find that if you go to Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18. Paul, I think, is referring to this psalm in Romans 1. It's very fascinating. He says in Romans 1:18, he doesn't say the glory of God is revealed from heaven. He doesn't say the glory, and I think he's quoting Psalm 19. He doesn't say the glory of God is revealed from heaven. Instead, he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And I think it's very fascinating that I don't think he's denying the glory of God revealed from heaven, but what he's saying is it subjectively is received by the receiver as the wrath of God, right? The glory of God is revealed from heaven, and we receive it as wrath. Why? Well, he says, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So it's a very fascinating thing that God's glory is revealed from heaven, and the receiver of it, me and you, anyone walking this earth, we, in our unrighteousness, receive the glories of God, and it is rather the wrath of God because of our unrighteousness. Because of our sin, it turns from being something beautiful that we can worship him and everything to rather something that crashes down on us, and it's really the wrath of God subjectively felt within our hearts. This is why someone can walk about in creation and rather glorify God, rather what they have crying out to them from the skies is the very wrath of God, the very feeling of I am under judgment because I do not, because I fall short of the glory of God. And so we can see that we can subjectively receive the glory of God, and it could be his wrath because of our sin, because of our unrighteousness. Now, I do think, and I know, Romans 1:18 is talking about the unbeliever. And in reference to the believer here, the believer, even us, we can still have party with that. Even in our belief, we can fall into a spell of disobedience to God and lack of worship. So, you fail to join in worship to God with the Son because of your disobedient heart, because of my disobedient heart. An obedient heart will leave his house and happily join in with the choir of the nature that cries out worship to God. The disobedient heart uses the nature around him to feed his grumbling heart. Same objective reality used in two totally different ways. So what do we need? We need obedience. We need to obey. We need to be righteous. We need to use God's nature and his general revelation in a way that's righteous and not unrighteous, unrighteous, so that we use his nature to worship him instead of grumble and complain. And so therefore, I think the psalm moves into God's special revelation, going forth from his general revelation and how beautiful it is to now his special revelation. And we see in chapter 19, 7 through 11. This is all about God's special revelation in his word. And it follows a general formula here. These verses follow a general formula. And I'm not going to spend too much time on each one, but it follows a general formula. What is that? Well, there's a noun that is possessed by the Lord, okay? And it's typically, it's the Bible, only the noun is used in different ways to describe the Bible. So we see a noun that the Lord possesses, right? The Lord possesses the noun, the Bible, he possesses it. And then there's an adjective that describes the noun that's empowered by the Lord. And we'll get to in a second. But we see that there's a noun that God is the possessor of, and then there's an adjective that describes it that is an empowerment by the Lord himself. And then the third general part of this formula is a positive result for the one who obeys the noun empowered by the Lord. So what do I mean? Well, look at verse 7a. We see the first one there. The law, and whose law is it? It's not my law, it's not your law. It's the law of the Lord. The law, the one who possesses it, of the Lord. And what's the adjective? What describes it? Is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, law there, it's not talking about the law of Moses. It's talking about a general instruction. It's just talking about general instruction here. And so since this instruction is the Lord's, it is perfect. And therefore, the one who obeys it, it revives the soul. It revives the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect and it revives our soul. Look at the next one, the testimony. The testimony, and that is God's witness, right? A testimony is a witness. And so the testimony, that is God's witness in 19:7b. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise the simple, right? And so there's the noun. It's the testimony. It's God's testimony. And the adjective, it describes it as being sure. And so therefore, those who obey it, it makes wise the simple. Now, some people argue that in order, it will make someone who is simple, it will make them wise. But another way to look at this is that those who approach the testimony of the Lord simply, it will make you wise. So in other words, you cannot approach the Bible, you cannot approach the scripture as a know-it-all. Right? You must approach the scriptures as a very simple person in need of the understanding that the Lord provides. And so with this simple approach of the scriptures, you will then become wise. And look at the next one in 19a 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. So the precepts of the Lord, which is the commands of the Lord. The commands of the Lord are right. They're not wrong. And so therefore, they rejoice the heart. Spurgeon says about these three different things. The law of the Lord is perfect, so it revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, so it makes wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, and so it rejoices the heart. Spurgeon says that this is really the journey of the believer, that the soul is revived through his obedience, that he grows in wisdom through his obedience, and so it results in the rejoicing of the heart through his obedience. So we see that in order for us to enjoy God's general revelation, in order for us to enjoy what he has for us, there must be an obedience to his word. There must be obedience to his testimony. There must be obedience to his precepts. And we have these very, very positive results because of our obedience. And it goes on in 19:8, the commandment of the Lord, which is very similar to precepts. It's an authoritative order by God. It's pure. It's not impure, it's pure. So therefore, it enlightens the eyes. Why are our eyes darkened? Why do our eyes get darkened? Why do we? Because we follow things that are not pure. We follow our own commandments, our own law, and it brings us into great darkness. But rather, the one who obeys the commandment of the Lord it enlightens their eyes. It goes on to say, 19:9a, the fear of the Lord is clean, so therefore it endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous in 19:9. It waits, though, in verse 11 to get to what happens when we obey it. Because his rules are true and righteous, we, in 19:11, when we obey it, we are warned and we are greatly rewarded. And I believe that the great reward that we received in keeping the word of God is to enjoy this general revelation that he's already described above. That it is beautiful in its display, and for us to enjoy it as we should, we are to obey his revealed or special revelation. Now, here's the problem, though, that we have. Which one of us wants to obey naturally from the heart? Which one of us uses God's word, we take hold of it, and we say, this is something that I want to obey of my own power? Why is the Bible, if the Bible has such power inherently involved in it, all that effects that we just saw, right? Look at all those effects. Meditate on those effects sometimes, right? It makes wise and simple. It rejoices the heart and enlightens the eyes and endures forever. We are warned and we have great reward through it, right? If it has all these great effects, why in the world are people, why do we get so bored with it? In fact, look at what in the middle there, it says that verse 10, more to be desired is the word of the Lord, is the special revealing of the Lord. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. If this is true, then why do we find it so hard to obey it ourselves? And why do we find it so hard to have others to obey it? What's the problem? What is the deal? Well, I think this is a great transition into the last set of verses. The last set of verses, as he considers the beauties of the word of God, as he considers the importance of the obedience to it so we receive its great benefits, the last set of verses is his overwhelming feeling and understanding of his own error and sin. There's a great sin problem in this world, and the greatest tragedy of sin is it draws us away from the true testimony of God to the great effects it has on our hearts, and it draws us into disobedience to God, and it draws us away from his beauty. And so I think, as we saw the first set of verses, we saw that God's glory is revealed in creation and you are told to enjoy it. We have the second set of verses is the way to enjoy it is by obedient to his special revelation. And because we are unable to, because it is not more desirable to us than honey, it is not more desirable to us than gold, we are to seek forgiveness of our sins, which is the last set of verses. Look at what he says in verse 12. Who can discern his errors? I find that question to be very fascinating because he doesn't just simply say, man, I am such a sinner. But he says even further, he says, I can't even discern my errors. I can't even understand my error. He's saying that the sin that I find myself in is so persuasive, it's so far reaching in my soul that I can't even discern it all. He says, who can even discern his errors? In light of the truth found in God's special revelation, who can discern his errors? The word of God shows us our error and shows us our inability. Who can discern it? And then he goes on to beg from God, declare me innocent from hidden faults. These are faults that he doesn't even see. He's not even aware of. It's hidden from him because of his ignorance. He says, forgive me of my hidden faults. And then he goes on to ask forgiveness. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous is purposeful sins, right? He's asking forgiveness. Forgive me for the sins that I do purposefully against you. And he says, don't let them have dominion over me. Do not let them have control over my soul. He says, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So there it is, a understanding that there is a great transgressor who's reading the special revealed word of God, and it explains why it does not resonate with our hearts and why disobedience comes so naturally and why we complain in God's general revelation instead of enjoying him in his general revelation. So what's the great cry? What's the great help? Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He cries out for the rock. He cries out for his Redeemer. He cries out that the meditation of his heart would be renewed and he would desire the law of the Lord from the heart. He cries out for grace. He cries out for change. This is exactly what me and you should be doing as we approach God in his special revealed word. Oh God in heaven, reveal yourself to me, but don't just reveal your law to me that shows my error and my transgressions, but reveal a Redeemer to me, the one who will renew my heart and cause me from the heart to rejoice greatly in your word, and then that will change everything about how I carry myself out in your general revelation. You see, it is a cry for grace. It's a cry for forgiveness of sin. It's a cry for Jesus Christ. There is only one Redeemer who can forgive you of your sins and give you a new heart where you desire God's word more than wealth and more than luxury. It's the one who said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There's only one Redeemer that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The one who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's the Redeemer who said, before Abraham was, I am. The one who says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the one who said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus Christ, through forgiveness of sins, gives you a new heart of love for him. That's what the new covenant does for you. That enables you to keep his commandments. Jesus Christ saves, not through your obedience, but through his obedience. And after he has done his work, he saves you for obedience. You see, Jesus Christ saves you not by your obedience, but his own. But he doesn't save you so you can be a disobedient wretch. He saves you that you can be an obedient, forgiven sinner. And so that you can then carry yourself differently in his general revelation, in which no longer are you grumbling from the heart, but rather you sing out with the sun, with nature, with the birds, praise be to our God. See, the Son, by his obedience, Jesus Christ, forgives you and brings you into obedience with the Father. So the word of the Lord, his special revelation, that you must obey in order to enjoy his general revelation, the word of God becomes delightful to you and you are empowered to obey from the heart by faith in Jesus. By faith in Jesus. This is why your devotional time with God should always begin with the proclaiming of the gospel to your soul. This is why if you wish to be to find any kind of benefit as you meditate upon the scriptures of the Lord, it needs to be in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It needs to be in light of the mercies found in his veins. Because any kind of understanding of the Lord separated from the grace found in Christ is vain and useless. It needs to be in light of the forgiveness of sins found in his cross. And this livens everything. It livens your worship to God. As you behold God in the scriptures, it's all in light of Jesus Christ. And so you obey him. You obey his commandments, and it produces life in you. So that as the sun comes out of its chamber to shout proclamation of God's glory, your heart, filled with the word, responds with sweet songs of worship because of what Jesus Christ has done to forgive you of your sins. We can only enjoy God's general revelation through obedience to his special revelation, and Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the source and enabler of that blessed obedience. So that enjoyment of God's creation becomes married to our worship of Christ as a Redeemer and King. If you are not enjoying God in his creation, you are not enjoying Christ in redemption. They are married together. So the problem that you have as you grumble in this world is directly married with your problem with not understanding what Christ has done for you. So when you wake up tomorrow, the sun bursting forth from its chamber, proclaiming God's glory, to the birds singing songs of praise to our King, to the wind amongst the tree branches making a sweet melody of worship to our God, and the only melody playing in your heart is one of murmuring and complaints or just simply indifference to our God, proclaim the work of Christ to your soul. open up his word with the aim to show him your love by your obedience that is driven by his grace, with a confidence that it is only through gospel obedience that one can enjoy the general revelation of our King. That's why every single problem that we have is a gospel issue. It's a not realizing the power of the gospel in that problem that we have. You think about biblical counseling. What is biblical counseling? All about telling a believer, this is how you apply the gospel to this particular issue you're having. This is what it looks like as the rubber meets the road. So it's always a Christ problem whenever we are not utilizing this world in a way that glorifies his name. So we proclaim the excellencies of Christ to our heart, and we see it reverberate in worship to him as we carry ourselves in his general revelation. Let us pray to our God. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have revealed yourself in creation. Lord, it's such an important thing for us to grab hold of within our hearts and mind, because we carry ourselves in your creation constantly. We're always in your creation. And we're meant that each moment of our lives as we live and have our being in it would be one of worship to you. But we know, Lord, that oftentimes our hearts are full of disobedience. And so instead of enjoying worship with you in our obedience, instead in our disobedience, we find ourselves grumbling, full of plagues of problems. We're fighting each other, fighting ourselves, full of envy and sin within our hearts. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you don't just leave us to say, well, here's my law, here's my word, obey me and it'll be all right. But instead, you give us Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful, Lord, that as we look upon him and we believe upon Jesus Christ and we live in faith to him each day, he empowers us for gospel obedience. So now our lives are rich with meaning. Now we can truly join the song of the ages. We can join nature itself as it proclaims your greatness. So can we. We proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. Thank you, Lord, that this is what we have for us. We get to obey today. We get to obey you. But it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ and his work. And so I pray that for those who are disobedient to him, to the unbeliever, that you would grant them repentance and a look at Jesus. That you would grant those who are being disobedient to Christ, even as they profess believing in him, that you would show them that it is better to obey Christ than to live in disobedience. So may we be reminded of it by your word, reminded of it by the baptism that we get to witness. May we be reminded of the grace found in Jesus Christ to enable our belief and the table that we get to partake of now. Thank you for these reminders. Thank you for your grace. May you be glorified forever in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.